12th issue of Conservative Chronicle, there appeared an interesting column by Don Feeder that I wanted to pass along to you. It is entitled, Pocahontas, Disney on the Politically Correct Warpath. Now, I came down hard on old Pocahontas a couple of weeks ago, and I told you, see, I hadn't even seen the movie. I only saw a previews on the front of a videotape, and it was enough to fill my craw. I don't need any more of Pocahontas, and neither does Don Feeder. I pass along to you his comments. 17th century Native Americans were environmentally conscious, harmonious, altruistic, and gender correct. English settlers, you remember them, the folk, if not for whom we wouldn't be here. English settlers were a cross between Genghis Khan and the Exxon Valdez. This is the message of Pocahontas, Disney's 33rd animated feature. In Pocahontas, or Dances with Moose, bigotry and greed are overcome by communalism and compassion. Mine, 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 sings Ratcliffe, the fictional governor of Jamestown, as his underlings despoil the virgin landscape in search of gold. The shaman of Pocahontas' tribe sums up Disney's perspective on the Europeans who settled our shores. Quote, they prowl the earth like ravenous wolves, consuming everything in their path. I'm counting on you to make sure these filthy savages don't disrupt our mission, Ratcliffe booms at Captain John Smith, the expedition's military muscle. But Smith, with a surfer's bod and the voice of Mel Gibson, falls for Pocahontas, alluring in her Fredericks of Chippewa outfit. She civilizes him, teaching the big lug to love nature, quote, without ever asking what it's worth. The liberties Disney has taken with history leave one breathless. The real Pocahontas, a child of 10 or 11 when she intervened to save Smith's life, becomes a nubile lass of 20. The first Christian convert in Virginia, Pocahontas is transformed into a pagan priestess who gets advice from trees and weaves white magic. Not only does the film bend over backward to ensure that Native Americans won't be offended, it panders to feminists in its portrayal of Pocahontas as a liberated squaw who dives off waterfalls and marches to the beat of her own tom-tom. For the voice of Chief Powhatan, politically correct Hontas's father, the Magic Kingdom recruited American Indian Movement militant Russell Means, who calls Columbus, quote, a role model for Hitler, and boast of once urinating on the head of George Washington carved on Mount Rushmore. That is almost as bad as that rock and roll guy who did that on the Alamo. That's not quite as bad as that, but almost. Which is more or less what Disney has done to the Jamestown colonists. If they weren't saints or earliest settlers, our earliest settlers were hardly the swine depicted by the movie Pocahontas. The 149 men of the Virginia Company who landed on Cape Henry April 29, 1607, were looking for more than gold. Their first act was to set up a wooden cross. The Reverend Robert Hunt led the company in daily prayer. They marveled at fair meadows ablaze with wild flowers, where grew wild strawberries, quote, four times bigger and better than ours in England. The wealth they dreamed of was farms and towns. Their vision was paid for in blood. Short of rations, they were ravaged by disease. By mid-September, half the company was dead. If the movie Pocahontas caricatures the settlers, it idolizes the Indians. Chief Powhatan may indeed have been brave and sagacious. He was also a tyrant who conquered 20 other tribes, laid ruinous taxes upon them and amassed vast stores of wealth. Other original inhabitants of this continent despoiled the land to the best of their primitive ability. They kept slaves, practiced cruelty and warfare, and engaged in human sacrifice. Their treatment of women wasn't the equivalent of Phil Donahue in headdress. Possibly the most outrageous aspect of Pocahontas is Disney's sheer hypocrisy. With all you got in you, boys, dig up Virginia, boys, sings the avaricious Ratcliffe. The fictional Jamestown leader isn't the only one who wanted to excavate the old Dominion. In its lust for tourist gold, Disney planned to ruin a pristine corner of Prince William County, Virginia, to construct a $650 million Disney's America theme park. Pasture land in a scenic area just miles from the Bull Run battlefield would have gone under the backhoe so tourists in Dayglow shorts could take the Underground Railroad ride and visit the Paul Revere restroom. Faced with concerted opposition from environmentalists and those outraged by the envisioned assault on American history, Disney gave up its plan last year. But not before the company's arrogance was graphically illustrated. When questioned about the authenticity and taste of Disney's plan to put Mickey Mouse ears on Abraham Lincoln, Chairman Michael Eisner quipped, "The First Amendment gives you the right to be plastic." It also gives Disney the right to commit cartoon revisionism. Confronted with this travesty, the public should exercise its right to boycott an animated lynching of dead white European males. That was a good column on Pocahontas. You stand warned. Roman numeral 9. Biblical vocabulary for child development. What I'm going to do is go through the New Testament vocabulary at this point and give you some definitions, and we will reference this as we note passages from time to time during the remainder of our study. So this is really sort of a vocabulary drill. That's B-R-E-P-H-O-S. Brephos. That's your first vocab word. Brephos. This word is defined by Arndt and Gingrich as an unborn child, embryo, baby, infant. So when we see that word pop up in Scripture, we'll know what kind of child is being discussed. It can be an embryo or an infant, a baby. Gerhard Kittel describes it or defines it as the fruit of the body, the embryo, a small child, an infant. Joseph Henry Thayer, an unborn child, embryo, fetus, a newborn child, an infant, a babe. Little and Scott, a babe in the womb or a newborn babe. Now you get the drift. It's from conception to about age one. Brephos. Point two. The word is used for the embryo of John the Baptist in Luke 1, verse 41. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the Brephos, the baby, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So there we have a fetus described by Brephos, the fetus or the embryo of John the Baptist. Point three, it is used for the infancy of Jesus in Luke 2, verse 16. And the shepherds came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the Brephos, the babe, as he lay in the manger. And so we see a small infant, that of our Lord Jesus Christ, true humanity, is described by the word Brephos. Second vocabulary word, Nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. Napios. Point one. Orton Gingrich. Very young children. Gerhard Kittle. Immature, foolish, inexperienced, without understanding, without power, impotent, weak, often used for a small child. Hippocrates used it for small children up to 5 or 6 years of age. However, in general use, it refers to small children from ages 1 through 10. Joseph Thayer, he defines it as a little child, a minor, not of age, childish, untaught, unskilled. Little and Scott, of children up to puberty. With reference to one's understanding, it means childish, silly, without foresight, or blind. So when you act childish, you're acting, according to Little and Scott's definition, a child younger than, say, 13. Point two. In past studies of our adoption into the royal family and the heavenly community, we have noted the use of this word. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a napios, a minor child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Remember, adoption could not occur in the Roman society until the child reached the age of 13. Therefore, prior to that age, although he may be the heir to his father's estate, he is considered to be no different from a slave. He has not acquired the age yet to be adopted and to move into adult society. Therefore, napios is used there. Point three. Paul has an interesting use of the word in the context of a dissertation to the Corinthians about their obsession with speaking in tongues. Now, the Corinthians were a bunch of perverts to start with. There's nothing they wouldn't do twice, and often do it in the church. And they also got very wrought up in this emotional epilepsy of speaking in tongues. And Paul dresses them down in 1 Corinthians about that. And he compares them with small children. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, in the midst of this dissertation, he says, "Brethren, do not be napios in your thinking. Do not be small children in your thinking. Cut out this childish obsession with speaking in tongues and giving it top priority over all the other spiritual gifts." The third word in our vocabulary drill is technon. Technon. Point one, Arndt and Gingrich. A child, a descendant, posterity. Gerhard Kittle, a little child or progeny. Joseph Thayer, offspring, posterity, children. And Little and Scott, a form of address from elders to their youngers. So the father or the mother would refer to their offspring as a technon. And you might look at your offspring and say child. Point two. We've already noted an example of how this term is used in the divine mandate to children in Colossians 3, verse 20. It begins by saying, "Technon, children, be obedient to your parents in all things." The word technon then becomes a general term for children ages 0 to 20. The fourth is huios. H-U-I-O-S. Huios. Point one. Orton Gingrich. It means a son. One who is accepted or adopted as a son. Gerhard Kittle, a son or a young man. W.E. Vine. a male offspring, descendants, those who enjoy certain privileges. The word technon gives prominence to the fact of birth, whereas huios stresses the dignity and character of that relationship. Technon gives prominence to the fact of birth, whereas huios stresses the dignity and character of the relationship between the child and his parents and the child and his God. And by the way, the phrase Son of God found throughout the New Testament, the word Son there is huios and refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of God as far as the Trinity is concerned. He is the one who is accepted as the adopted Son. He is the anointed one. He is, of course, a male offspring of Mary in his true humanity. He enjoys certain privileges as being the God of the universe and the heir to David's throne. As technon, it would emphasize the fact that he was born as a child of Mary and Joseph. Huios stresses the dignity and character of his relationship with them and with God the Father. Point two, the difference between believers as children of God and as sons of God is brought out in Romans 8, verse 14. All who are being led by the Holy Spirit, these are the sons, huios, of God. All who are being led by the Holy Spirit, these are the huios of God. Notice the relationship there of the filling of the Holy Spirit between the Homo sapien and God the Father. This verse indicates that right thought, decision, and action establishes a rapport between the believer and God. Go back to verse 14. All who are being led by the Holy Spirit are huios of God. Now that verse indicates right thought, decision, and action. All who are being led by the Holy Spirit. That establishes a rapport between the believer and God. And so the individual is called huios of God, son of God. The believer is here therefore called huios. The word technon is almost a synonym. The difference being that it is used to express the family relationship established at spiritual birth. We can see that in Romans 8, verse 16. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our human spirit that we are technon of God. In other words, we realize that we are members of the royal family, we are in the heavenly community, we have eternal security. And therefore, as a member of the family, being adopted into the family, we are technon, or children of God. When there is a special relationship, as you use the power of the Holy Spirit to follow God's plan, you develop a rapport and a relationship with God, and you become huios, sons of God. Both are positive concepts, but one takes on a little more impact than the other. Now, where technon refers to spiritual relationship with God, huios refers to spiritual rapport with God. The fifth word is pais. P-A-I-S. Pais. Point one. Arndt and Gingrich. A boy or youth. Gerhard Kittel. A small boy or girl. Zondervan. A child in respect of age, either male or female, and of all ages from infancy up to manhood. So pais obviously is another general term for children. Point two. An example of this general use is seen in the decrees issued by Herod to murder all Jewish children under the age of two. Then Herod became very enraged. This is Matthew 2, verse 16. Matthew 2:16 says, "Then Herod became very enraged and sent and slew all male children, pais, who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under." Pais is a general term for children and is used here. Then it's identified what age group is involved, ages 2 or under. And 3, the word is used for our Lord in His youth in Luke 2, verse 42. As they were returning, that's Joseph and Mary, as they were returning, the boy, Pais, the boy Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. And in that context, we learn that our Lord was 12 years of age at the time. So we have a general use of the term child here, or boy. He's less than puberty. He's less than the age of adulthood at 13. And so he gets the term boy here in the English. But pais is a general term that is applied from the Greek. Now, number 6. A-N-E-R. Aner. Point 1. Arndt and Gingrich translated as man, even husband, a full-grown man, a man in contrast to a boy. So we've left childhood here, haven't we? Aner refers to a man. Gerhard Kittel, a man, the human species, signifies man as opposed to a woman, denotes the husband, an adult man as distinct from a boy, one who is in full manhood. Joseph Thayer, with reference to age, to distinguish an adult man from a boy, with the added notion also of intelligence and virtue. So an adult male should have both intelligence and virtue. And that's based on his knowledge of the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine. This is how intelligence and virtue is amplified in the soul of an individual. And this distinguishes him from a boy who is not as intelligent nor as virtuous. Hadn't had enough time. Zondervan, a male person of full age and stature. Point 2. Paul draws the distinction between adult and childish mentalities in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He will distinguish between a childish and an adult mentality in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. We'll see both these words used. We're going to see a word for a child used, and we're going to see a word for a man used in this context. Now note which ones he chooses here. When I was a small child, Napios, he compares himself in his intellect as a baby believer. It goes back to the first moments of childhood. The word here, napios, is used for a fetus or an infant. And Paul says, when I first entered the spiritual life, I was an infant, a babe in Christ. When I was a small child, napios, I used to speak as a small child, think as a small child, reason as a small child. When I became a man, aner, I did away with napios things. Now that works both ways. When you're a small child, you think like a child. You do childish things. But when you become a man, aner, you put away the childish things. Application in this context. When you are a baby believer, you talk like a baby believer. You perform your lifestyle like a baby believer. But when you become a mature Christian on air, you are a man in the Christian walk. And you've put away your childish or napios things. 7. Teleos. T-E-L-E-O-S. Leios, Telios. Point one, Orton Gingrich. Virtuous and perfect. By the way, Telios is an adjective. Virtuous and perfect. A full-grown, mature adult. Of persons who are fully up to standard, meaning that they are perfect, complete, they're expert, they're fully developed in a moral sense. That's the concept behind teleos as an adjective. And so when you look at an aner and say that he's teleos, you're saying this is a normal individual. A person who has entered adulthood, who subscribes to the laws of divine establishment and the Word of God and makes their daily decisions based on that inventory of ideas. That is teleos. That is the perfection that is referred to here. Gerhard Kittel. In Greek thought and usage, teleos often means totality. One who does the whole or the entire will of God. And so totality is the concept. There are no blind spots. There's wisdom. There's a full inventory of ideas in every area of the stream of consciousness. So you do the whole will of God. And being whole manifests itself in concrete behavior. To be undivided in relation to God includes detaching oneself from that which separates you from God. Now, if you're a mature believer, if you are a mature individual, if you are an aner who is teleos, what do you have the capacity to do? You have the capacity to detach yourself from those things which separate you from God. And if you choose not to do that, although you may be an adult, you're acting like a brephos. You're doing childish things. 1 Corinthians 13:11. The feeling of antiquity was that only an adult can be a, quote, full man. Hence Paul, in Colossians 1:28, describes it as the goal of his preaching and teaching to present every man before God or Christ as complete or full-grown spiritually. The full-grown have the ability to judge between good and evil. And that comes from a conscience which has been developed from napios all the way to aner. And when that individual enters society, they can determine from their conscience, which has been programmed with data from the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine, to make the right choices as life presents challenges on a day-by-day basis. That's teleos. Joseph Thayer, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. In other words, nothing is lacking. This person is perfect. He is a full-grown adult of a full age and is mature. Zondervan, brought to completion, fully accomplished in Christian enlightenment, without shortcoming in respect of a certain standard. In other words, the norms and standards are established, they're solidly constructed on the laws of divine establishment and Bible doctrine, and there's no shortcoming there. So you have a mature adult male functioning as a normal believer. And therefore, this leads, according to Zondervan, to a higher level of excellence and efficiency. I preach at you all the time about how knowledge of the Word of God advances you in every aspect of your life. You can become more excellent and more efficient with your advance in the plan of God, no matter what you do, no matter where you go. Point two. The impact of both physical and spiritual maturity is conveyed by this word in Colossians 1:28. The impact of both physical and spiritual maturity is conveyed by this word in Colossians 1, verse 28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, in order that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ. And perfect or complete is teleos. Now, how does this complete spiritual life present itself to God or Christ? We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. It takes Bible doctrine to accomplish the teleos objective, the perfection of the normal Christian who has the high inventory of ideas. 8, a summary. Here's the summary. Now, I did blitzkrieg through your definitions from these various lexicons and biblical dictionaries. You will find that they're all quite similar. I'm going to gin that down to just a one-line deal here, so you'll get the idea of what each word means, and then we'll be done. Here we go. Number one, brephos. I'll put the words up in English. Brephos. Brephos. A fetus or an infant. Nepios. Nepios. A child between the ages of 1 and 13. And we might add, immature both intellectually and physically. A child between the ages of 1 and 13, that's nepios. Number three is technon. T-E-K-N-O-N. Refers to a minor of any age from 0 to 20. Technon. Number four is huios. H-U-I-O-S. Huios. It means a son. It is used to indicate a son who is adopted as heir to the estate of his father, and thus refers to a son of any age. A son of any age. Number five is pais. P-A-I-S. Refers to a child of any age, but usually of the adolescent, ages 13 to 20. Pais refers to a child of any age, but usually of the adolescent, ages 13 to 20. And six, aner. A-N-E-R. This is a full-grown adult man. And finally, the adjective teleios. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Teleios is an adjective used to describe an adult who is mature in his stream of consciousness in both establishment viewpoint and spiritual wisdom. Teleios is an adjective used to describe an adult who is mature in his stream of consciousness in both establishment viewpoint and spiritual wisdom. And there you have your 7 Greek vocabulary words which relate to our study. 5 refer to children, 2 to adults, and we will note those from time to time as we move through our study. Now we're ready to embark upon paragraph 10, mandates for child training. Now we're starting to get into the nuts and bolts of this study. Mandates for child training. And we will begin on Tuesday evening with Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This will need some exegesis in order to clear up some misunderstandings which are common with this verse, and we'll begin that on Tuesday evening. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things. It is our prayer that each one of us would be inspired by what the Scriptures reveal to us pertinent to this study. It is our prayer that we would make adjustments within our souls to better serve you, dependent upon the appointment we have been given. Parents need to become more conscientious. They need to become more flexible. They need to become more steadfast as they seek to justly rule their children. Children need to become more humble, understanding that sinful natures run amok, cause blind arrogance and the entrance into the three arrogant skills. Submission to authority is the mandate for children, and responsibility and accountability is the assignment for parents. May this study continue to motivate and encourage us to do better what we're assigned to do, never to become discouraged, but rather motivated that there is a plan which can produce success and prosperity and great happiness for all who are concerned. And we lift our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.